The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us why we need to remember. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good evening, everyone. Sound like you're tired. Let's try it again. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It is always a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. You may not realize it, but all over the world, in many places, there are hundreds, thousands of believers who do not have the privilege of worship. So anytime you have an opportunity such as this, you've got to thank the Lord. And I want to thank all of you for inviting me down to come and speak to you on the subject, remember. Remember, it's quite interesting that the text you chose dealt with God's act in remembering. Every year at the University of Michigan, we choose a theme around which all of our programs revolve. This year's theme is remember. Remember. It is said that those who forget even the lessons of history are bound to repeat its mistakes. I was in Jerusalem not too long ago, and part of the trip was to visit the Holocaust Museum. Some of you may have read about it or visited that area. It is a very moving scene. You are literally walked through to experience what the Jews experienced under Nazi occupation. 6 million Jews died. And they have preserved some of the institutions of death for us so that the Jew can say never again. We should never remember. This year was the 10th anniversary, sorry, the 50th anniversary. And the United Nations set it aside for the world to remember. As I walked through the museum, I went to one place and there were heaped in one corner skulls of human beings. The unique thing about these skulls are the teeth were not there. What happened, you ask? During Hitler's regime, they would arrest the Jews, and those who had gold fillings, you know, were killed, and then they would knock off their teeth, and then they would go and smelt the gold for the war industry. Another location, you find mattresses and hair there. And then you ask, what is this? Well, before some of the Jews were placed in the gas chamber, Hitler didn't want to waste any human part, so he caused them to be shaved, their hair shaven. And then these hairs were used to stuff mattresses for people to sleep on. You go to another section, bars of soap. What are these? After they were burned to ashes, these ashes were gathered and used to make soap. The atrocity of humanity to humanity is something that history has documented and we must never forget. Earlier this year, actually last year, between last year and this year, from December to January, I was in Rwanda, speaking to a gathering of university students at one of the universities. And part of the program, it was a one-week retreat for all students in Eastern Africa, was for us to take a tour of the country of Rwanda. Rwanda is one of the most beautiful countries in the world. And yet the landscape of that nation is dotted by human suffering. We hear about it in the form of genocide. In 100 days, 1 million people were killed for the simple reason that they were different from the others. We call it tribalism. In this country, you call it racism. 1 million people. The irony is some Christians killed their fellow Christians. In my own church, 100,000 people were killed and some ministers led out. Say, this person is a Tutsi, kill him. And they were killed. And so the nation of Rwanda has set aside certain sites for us never to forget. I went to the site. I'm giving a background to the message I'm coming to share with you this evening. I went to a site called Murambi. It is a school. In the heat of the genocide, a road barrier was put across the road. And all trucks, buses were stopped. And then as soon as you were stopped, you were all allowed to get down. And then they would identify, are you a Hutu or a Tutsi? If you are a Hutu, you go back to the bus. If you are a Tutsi, they will say, go to the camp over there, the school camp there. Your friends are over there. And so they would send them there. They said the French soldiers, the Belgian soldiers were there to protect you. Unknown to them, it was a plan that in the night, they were all going to be killed. Thousands of them were gathered there, and one night, 50,000 of them were massacred right there. And their remains have been preserved. I mean, it is a moving scene. If you've never seen a sight like this, even genocide sounds like almost an academic concept. As I watched the scene, I decided to suspend the sermons or lectures I have prepared to speak to the issue. That was when I first presented the subject I'm coming to share with you. Remember. Remember, it has been said that all the virtues and vices of life can be summarized by the twin concepts of remembering and forgetting. For example, pride is forgetting others while over-remembering self. Envy is forgetting one's possession and over-remembering those of others. Worry is the inability to forget the troubles that may never happen and over-remembering that which you have no control over. Ingratitude is the forgetfulness of a favor you have received. Mercy is remembering human weakness and tempering it with justice. Patience is forgetting petty troubles along the way while remembering the goal. All I'm trying to say is, between the two concepts of remembering and forgetting, you can pretty much summarize every virtue or vice. It is therefore not surprising that the Bible speaks volumes on this subject of remembering or forgetting. In fact, one whole book of the Bible is devoted to the concept of remembering. We call it the book of Deuteronomy. The ancient festivals of Israel were all designed to help them remember. So the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost. The longest prayer recorded in the Bible is about remembering. That's your homework. Go check it out. One of the Ten Commandments invites us to remember the Sabbath. Jesus wants us to remember Lot's wife. The communion service is to be done in remembrance of Christ. When the Bible says remember, it is a concept designed to teach. It is more than a recall. It requires understanding and application. Remembering can lead to a change in the direction of one's life. We call it repentance and upright living. And so writing to the church in Ephesus, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 verse 5, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Writing to the church of Sardis, which had a name that it was alive, but in actuality it was dead, Jesus said, remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Revelation 3:3. On the other hand, when we forget, we act badly. And I have series of Bible passages to show. Every time Israel forgot, they went into idolatry, captivity, they depended on human wisdom, they faced the judgment of God. That is why one writer says it is a sin to forget. And so this evening, I want to speak to you rather candidly. It is a message that was the opening message I shared with our university students. Remember. What are you to remember? Tonight's message is entitled, Remember the Grace of God. It's another way of titling it is, When Grace is Forgotten. When Grace is Forgotten. And we are going to study about the life of one Bible character. His name is Joash. How many of you have heard the name Joash? Chances are, all you know about Joash was he was the little boy king who at the age of 7 was crowned king. Many Christians do not know more than that. And so today we are going to study about him. My role on campus is to give Bible lectures. So my lectures tend to be more Bible study. And so I assume you brought your Bibles. Because we're going to read, there is biblical illiteracy in our land today. And we've got to get back to the Bible. Joash. This account is found, incidentally again, Brother Francis, in the book of Chronicles. Second Chronicles. Take your Bibles and turn to Second Chronicles. The message is entitled, When Grace is Forgotten. It is only during the last 10 minutes that you see the significance of this message. Second Chronicles, chapter 24. We are going to read the first two verses. Second Chronicles, chapter 24, the first two verses. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Let me give a little background, because when we talk about Chronicles, chances are you don't even read this book. The twin books of Chronicles and Kings record the histories of the kings of Israel and Judah. Let me back up again. Israel and Judah, what's that? I have learned never to take anything for granted when I'm speaking to students. So, I'll back up again. Perhaps I should do it in the way of a quiz. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. He used to be a godly man. He was filled with the Spirit. Along the line, he became proud. So the Lord took the reins from him and gave it to a shepherd boy whose name was David. David extended the boundaries of Israel, the 12 tribes. We call it Israel because when Jacob used to be an unbeliever, a crook, he was Jacob, a deceiver. When he was converted, God changed his name to Israel. His descendants, he had 12 sons, his descendants were called the Israelites. And so when David came to the throne, he extended the boundaries of Israel, which consisted of a commonwealth of 12 tribes or 12 states. After David, his son, the wisest man who ever lived, became king. Who was he? Solomon. Solomon's reign was the golden era in Israel's history. The boundaries extended. God blessed that nation abundantly. When Solomon died, something happened. There was a civil war in Israel among the 12 tribes. 10 tribes broke away because Solomon's son was called Rehoboam with an R. He, today I would say, he attended, you know, Central Michigan University. He was sharp, he was brilliant, and he got a bunch of advisors who said, we don't need your daddy's advisors. Get your own bunch of young people to give you counsel. So he fired all the other ministers and advisors and got his own crowd. For 3 years he did well, and then he went off track, married 18 wives, brought idolatry and everything. And so his advisor said, look, you are not taxing the people enough. Let them pay more taxes. As you know, no one likes taxes. That's why Republicans don't want to increase your taxes and Democrats want to help you out. Everyone doesn't like taxes. Well, Rehoboam raised the taxes and the people rebelled. The rebellion was led by his finance minister, who was also the agricultural minister. His name was Jeroboam. He took 10 of the tribes and broke away. They called themselves Israel, and their capital was Samaria. 2 tribes remained, with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. They call themselves Judah, their capital, Jerusalem. Let's back up. I want to make sure you are awake. All right? The 10 northern kingdoms were called what? Israel. What was their capital? Samaria. What's the name of their king? Jeroboam with a J. The two tribes call themselves what? Judah. Their capital? Jerusalem. Their king? Rehoboam with an R. These two nations, Israel and Judah, so those of you here are Israel, those of you here are Judah. Okay. These two nations were fighting among themselves, but they still remained God's people. And so God would send prophets to both Israel and Judah to plead with them to lead them home. But in many cases, they wouldn't. Israel had the worst record. In fact, from the time they broke away, Jeroboam leading out, the successive kings were all bad. The seventh was the worst of all. His name was Ahab. He married a beauty queen called Jezebel. Okay? Very bad. And then in Judah, they were not too good either. But once in a while, they get some good kings like Jehoshaphat, Asa, and people like that. But generally, Israel was bad. So when you read the accounts of Chronicles and Kings, which record the two kingdoms, the kings and their performances, when God is talking about Judah, by the way, the story about Joash is going to concern Judah. So when God is describing the kings of Judah, and he says, this king of Judah walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, it means he was bad. Okay, all right. Okay. That's a little background. Our account today, which we are going to study about Joash, took place in Judah. But to understand what happened with Joash, you must back up a little bit. Because it all started with one righteous king whose name was Jehoshaphat. Famous king. You read the account in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. By the way, as I said, these two books, Chronicles and Kings, parallel each other. And yet many people don't read it. And yet they hold tremendous lessons for all of us. The reason people don't read these two books is that people don't like names. In fact, if I had time to really walk you through, I'll take you to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. If you start reading it, it starts with all these names. Let's give it a try. Put your finger here, 2 Chronicles 24. And then jump to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. You are going to discover, I'm trying to explain why people don't read this account, and yet why we need to read it. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, you notice how it begins. It begins by saying, Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenan, Mahalil, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, on and on and on. And quite frankly, if you're a good American, you skip them. Because Americans don't like names. I know that because I have one of these African names which is very long, it's mouthful, and people hate it. So they'll skip chapter 1, and then they think perhaps I need chapter 2. They go to chapter 2. These are the sons of Israel, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan. Names. So they skip chapter 2. Then you go to chapter 3. Now these were the sons of David which were born unto him in Hebron, the firstborn Amnon of Ahinoam of Zezra, the second Daniel of Abigail, the Carmelite, the third of Absalom. Then he goes, names, so let's skip chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 4. The sons of Judah, Pharez, Hezron, let's skip chapter 4. I mean, you wonder, doesn't God know how to put things in a footnote? This chapter 5, names. Chapter 6, names. I mean, why the use? So anyway, one reason people don't read Chronicles is it has a chronicle of all these names which we don't like to read. That's one reason. Another reason is for the real diehards who want to read, when they start reading, they discover that the names are very confusing. Sometimes it will refer to one name, but that name happens to be the king of Israel, and the same name also applies to another king in Judah. So you get confused. So that's one reason they don't like reading it. Another reason they don't like reading this is sometimes the same person has two different names. For example, there was a gentleman whose name was Jehoahaz, He was also called Ahaziah. In another place, he's called Azariah. So when you are trying to track the story, suddenly you get confused and say, forget it. Even when they use the same names, sometimes one is a contracted form. For example, today we are talking about Joash. When you read the account in Chronicles, he is called Joash. But when you go to Kings, he is called Jehoash. They've added the Ho inside. It's a short form for God. So you get confused. But the more reason why people don't read it is, sometimes when you read the account, they seem to be inconsistent. For example, I want you to tell me the difference. 2 Chronicles 24, where we read, go back there, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2, and then I want you to compare it with 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 2. And you are going to notice a difference. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2, and 2 Kings 12, verse 2. Notice 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2. I'm reading those two verses aloud, and you tell me whether there's any difference. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2, talking about Joash, it says, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. That's 2 Chronicles. When you look at the parallel account in 2 Kings, it says, verse 2, and Jehoash, that's the long form, okay? Jehoash, the same as Joash, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Do you notice any difference? Instruction. You know, if you read Chronicles, it simply says, look, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of the high priest Jehoiada. And King says, no. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord as long as Jehoiada was giving him instruction. Implication? When Jehoiada wasn't giving him instruction, what did he do? Off track. All right. So we are going to discover this. As I said, it is only during the last 10 minutes that you are going to get the lesson of today. We are going to look at 2 Chronicles 24. I give Bible lectures, so that's why I'm doing this. So get used to it. Anyway, 2 Chronicles. To understand this, you need to go back to the days of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. When he was king, the parallel king, the one in Israel reigning the same time, was Ahab, who married Jezebel. So they lived about the same time. The prophet who was in Israel at that time was Elijah. Just to give you how to situate it. Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. He did many godly things, but he made one mistake in his life which would haunt Judah for a long time. The mistake was he allowed his son Jehoram to go and marry a princess from Israel, the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. Because they were fighting so much, Jehoshaphat thought this will bring peace. So he went to Israel, got a young lady, beauty queen from Jezebel. This young lady was called Athaliah. So he brought Athaliah into Judah and allowed his son to marry him. That mistake, if I give you a lecture perhaps sometime next year somewhere, we'll talk about choices. But anyway, this pretty queen, Athaliah, would set the course of Judah for a long time. In chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles, it records that when Jehoshaphat, this righteous king of Judah, was about to die, he called all his sons. Then he gave them property. You know, he asked, let's say, the youngest one to be mayor of this city, another person mayor of this city. But to Jehoram, his firstborn, he made king over all Judah. And if you read the account in 2 Chronicles 21, the Bible says, verse 4, when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes. As soon as the father was dead and he became king over Judah, he was so insecure, so he arrested all his brothers and executed them. Why did Jehoram do this? If you keep reading the account, verse 6 says, and he, Jehoram, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. What does that mean?
He was bad. Okay?
He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The reason Jehoram did this bad thing was Athaliah, his wife, who was the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, was pushing him. Now, he did so badly that God was forced to send a letter from Elijah, who was in Israel. Elijah sent a letter to this king. You read the account in, verse 12. We are reading 2 Chronicles 21, verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord, God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants thereof go a whoring and worshipping idols, and on, God pronounced judgment on him. In today's language, he received an email from Elijah, because that was the quickest way to get there. Jehoram, because of what you've done, you are going to die. And your punishment is, I'm going to send some Arabs, and they're coming to harass your nation, kill many of your children and whatever, and you yourself, your intestines would fall out of its place. And if you read the entire chapter, chapter 21, for 2 years, his intestines fell. Worms were literally eating him, he died a painful death. Earlier on, the Arabs came, killed all his sons, except the last born, who escaped. That is how chapter 22 begins. I'm walking you through. Now we come to chapter 22. Jehoram, this wicked king, is dead. Verse 1 says, And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. Why did they make his youngest son king? Because typically the firstborn who becomes king. Why? His older brothers have all been killed by the Arabs. Okay, if you keep reading. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, that's the granddaughter of Omri. So Athaliah, this beauty queen, you know the story. I'm trying to let you follow the story. Today I'm going to make the book of Chronicles fascinating to you. You'd love it. His mother, Athaliah, that wicked girl who had come from Israel, was a woman pushing the son. Do badly, do badly. If you read the account of verse 4 tells us, verse 3. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, which means he was bad. Okay? He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. What happened is, this new king Ahaziah, his cabinet ministers, his special national security council, were actually from Israel. Because the mother came from Israel. And so they were sending advices, and Israel was awestruck. And they were pushing this king, so he did badly. It so happened that after reigning for 1 year, the king in Israel, his name was Jehoram, which was the name of Ahaziah's father who had died from that intestinal problem. Are you following this? You know. So, Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, told her son, Ahaziah, don't worry that your father Jehoram has died. As a matter of fact, you have another father who happens to be in Israel. His name also is Jehoram. So take him as your father. And then word came to them that, look, Jehoram, who was the king of Judah, was seriously ill in a battle. And so Athaliah, the queen mother, said, Ahaziah, go visit your new dad. Are you following the story? And so the Bible tells us, if you read here, chapter 22, Ahaziah took his cabinet ministers, all his advisors, did he travel across the border, like going from U.S. to Canada, went to Israel to see his new dad. Unfortunately for Ahaziah, as soon as he arrived in Israel, there was a coup d'etat. You don't have coup d'etats in America, so you don't understand it. There was a revolution. A major political upheaval led by a general called Jehu. Does the name ring bell? Jehu was on a killing spree. And so he sealed all the borders, all the airports were closed. That's how we call it today. Closed all the ports. And so Ahaziah, who had come from Judah, was trapped in Israel. And if you read chapter 22, I'm just walking you through, the Bible says, you start reading verse 8, it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them all. As soon as Jehu, this revolutionary, found the cabinet ministers who had traveled from Judah, he arrested them, executed them all. But the Bible says Ahaziah, the king of Judah, escaped. You find it in verse 9. And he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. And when he had slain him, they buried him, because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who saw the Lord with all his heart. And the Bible says, oh, let me just pause before the last line of verse 9. So now Ahaziah has been killed in Israel. Notice the last line of verse 9. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. In other words, there was power vacuum in Judah. Why was there a power vacuum? Weren't there any cabinet ministers to take over? No. What has happened to them? They've been killed. What about Ahaziah's big brothers? Weren't they to reign? They've been killed by the Arabs. What about his uncles who could have reigned? What has happened to them? His father, Jehoram, had killed them all. So when the Bible says there was power vacuum, indeed there was power vacuum. Notice the next verse. Verse 10. But when Athaliah, who is Athaliah? Ahaziah's mother, the queen, that woman who had come originally from Israel, the daughter of Jezebel, that wicked woman. Okay? But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. As soon as the mother saw that the son was dead, she wanted to be king. This is the first time in Israel's history that a woman sought to be king. And she was so threatened of that perhaps Ahaziah's children will become king. So she killed her grandchildren. He wiped them all out. I'm talking about genocide. If you see how bloody this whole thing is, that's the picture I want to project. She killed all of her grandchildren, and then she decided to be king. Now, when Athaliah was on this killing spree, the Bible tells us, if you read from verse 11, but Jehoshabeah, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nest in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeah, the daughter of the king, Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. This sounds a little complicated, but all the Bible is telling you is, there was a girl called Jehoshabeah, who was the sister of the king who had just died. When she saw that her mother was killing all these children, you know, her nephews, she found one little boy, Joash. He was 1 year old. And this girl, Jehoshabeah, said, I will not let my mom kill this child. So she took this child together with the child's nurse, smuggled the child, and hid the child in the priest Jehoiada's house. How could she have the connection with the Jehoiada? The Bible tells us she was married to the high priest. It's amazing that God can find the daughter of Athaliah married to the high priest. But God works in some mysterious ways. So I can see Jehoshabeah rushing to the husband and say, husband, we have to do something. My mom is killing all these children. We can't let this happen. There's little boy, Joash. He's 1 year old. Let's hide him here. So Jehoiada the high priest said, bring him. So they made some fake passport and gave him new identity. You know how it goes. You know. And so they hid this little boy in the priest's house. The king, the new king, Athaliah, you know, the woman, you know, didn't know that one child had escaped. And so she did everything, idol worship, Baal worship. She had a field day. For 6 years, the high priest Jehoiada was secretly raising up Joash. Provided for him, Jehoiada had other children. So he literally took this child as his own child. And they grew up together. Now chapter 23 tells us, in the seventh year of Jehoiada, he strengthened himself. Well, I'm summarizing that chapter. When Joash was 7 years old, the high priest Jehoiada sought to make him officially king. I don't know why, so young. Perhaps he was afraid the news would leak out. I don't know. But whatever reason, it was time to enthrone him. So the Bible tells us, if you read the entire chapter, this priest sent word to all the priests who were scattered in Judah. On such and such a day, on this holy special Sabbath day, all of you should come to Jerusalem. When you are coming, put on your big pastoral robe, hide your dagger, your spear, your weapons, your, today we call your pistols and whatever. Bring them with you. And so it happened. They all came. And then when they came, the Bible tells us, the priests positioned them. Some of you should go and guard the library. Some of you should go to the presidential palace, surround it, you know, where Athaliah was reigning. Some of you should go to the chapel, you know, the temple. So he strategically positioned them. And then the Bible says in verse 10, 2 Chronicles 23, verse 10, he said to all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along the altar and the temple of the king, run about. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony, and he made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Let me summarize what was happening. So they brought Joash, 7 years old, before the people. They put a crown on his head. And then the sons of Jehoiada, together with Jehoiada himself, they brought the testimony that was the Bible in those days. And like all American presidents do, Joash put his hand on the Bible saying, I, little boy Joash, I promise to uphold the Constitution of God, which is the Bible. I want to do this, from this day forward. And as soon as he took that oath of office, all the people say, God save the king, long live the king, long live the king. And if you start reading from verse 12, the Bible says, now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, as such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. I mean, this is rebellion. This is unacceptable in my kingdom. And she literally said, arrest this child and execute him. But, you know, before her instruction could be carried out, verse 14 says, then Jehoiada, the priest, brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and whatever, and said, have her forth of the ranges, and whosoever followeth her, let him be slain with a sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her when she was come to the entering of the house gate by the king gate, and they slew her. So what happened was, they arrested Athaliah, together with all her advisors who had led the people into Baal worship, and as the Bible had instructed, anyone who apostatized should be executed. And they wanted to execute her right in the temple, and the priest said, no, don't do it here. This is holy ground. So they took her out and executed her. Then the remainder of the chapter says, then the high priest instructed all of them to repent and now serve the Lord. That is how chapter 24 ends. The next 15 minutes are important. Chapter 24 says, verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. Verse 2, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, if you compare this to 2 Kings 12:2, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord only as he followed the instruction of Jehoiada. Are you following? Which means at some times he went off track. In fact, the Bible will tell us, sometimes he did very well, he brought reformation in temple worship, but other times this brother went married too, I mean, he did everything. But a time came
when Jehoiada, his instructor, died. You read it in verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old, was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. What the Bible is saying is, as soon as Jehoiada died, the princes of Judah came to Joash and said, Joash, look, why were you so strict? Was it because of Jehoiada? Jehoiada is dead. You don't have to follow his instructions. The man is gone. You are of age. I mean, you've gotten a degree from Central Michigan University. Why do you need to follow all the instructions of your dad? I mean, forget it. And the Bible says, yeah, that makes sense. We live in the 21st century of our time. We can do our own postmodern, whatever. So he followed them. And then they started worshipping Baal and the rest. God wanted to punish Joash. But before he did so, the Bible says he sent prophets, 19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Joash and his cabinet, they would not listen. So in one desperate move, verse 20 says, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the temple and said unto them, thus saith God, why is transgressing the commandments of the Lord? You cannot prosper because you've forsaken the Lord. This is what was happening. When God couldn't plead with Joash through other prophets, he went and raised a prophet who was a son of Jehoiada. His name was Zechariah, which means Joash knew Zechariah. They grew up together. Are you following the story? It's like God saying, look, I know Joash would not pay attention, but perhaps he'll listen to his brother. And so Zechariah, go speak to your brother one last chance. And the Bible tells us, when this Zechariah, who was a priest as well as a prophet, went and spoke to Joash, if you read the next verse, the Bible says, 21, they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Joash together with Kenneth, they conspired, arrest this man, Zechariah, execute him right inside the temple. One writer in the book Desire of Ages, is of the 138,000 biographies on the life of Christ, the U.S. Congress Library considers it the best biography, giving a commentary. By the way, Jesus referred to this account when he likened the work of the Pharisees to the people here. You find it. Put your finger here. We'll come back to this. Look at Luke 11. The death of Zechariah became like what 9-1-1 is to American consciousness. It was so dramatic, so violent, that, I mean, to see this prophet's blood spilled against the temple, it became so bad that for years to come, they remember this event. One day Jesus was in the temple preaching to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and then he likened them to their fathers who did it. If you read verses, Luke 11, verses 50 and 51, this is Jesus speaking. It says, talking to the Pharisees, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perish between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Jesus literally saw the bloodstain still there, and he pointed them to this event. Question. Why did Joash, whose name means one who has received the favor, the grace of God, why would Joash do this wickedness? Notice the reason the Bible gives. Still back to 2 Chronicles 24, verse 22. I'm wrapping up. 2 Chronicles 24, 22. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew the son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it
and required. Why did he do this? He did not remember the kindness of his father. As a matter of fact, if you read verse 25, not only did he execute Zechariah right inside the temple, something even wicked, Athaliah, they couldn't kill her even in the temple. He did this. He also caused them to arrest all the children of Jehoiada, and they executed all of them as well. Why did Joash do this? Once again, listen to the lesson. Read in verse 22. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which his father Jehoiada had done unto him. He forgot the kindness. The word kindness here is a unique Hebrew word. It is chesed, which is often translated loving kindness or grace. He forgot the grace of his father Jehoiada. He forgot. And that's why he caused this. What am I saying to you? The crimes we commit, the sins we commit as students and young people, friends, if you analyze it carefully, it is because we have forgotten. We have forgotten the grace of our Father. That's the root cause of all our problems. Look at Joash. His whole family had been wiped out. Why was he spared? It was by grace alone. And yet, he forgot. His name meant a person upon whom God has bestowed grace. His very name was talking about the grace of God. But he forgot. And so, the benefactor, he caused his children to be killed. The reason we sin against God, the reason why we do certain things that are detestable to the Lord, is because we have forgotten. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Forgetfulness is the root cause of our problems. I mean, I'm sure you are here on this campus, and sometimes you forget that it is a miracle of grace that you even gain admission here. Sometimes you think you are so smart, that's why you are here. No, it's a miracle of grace. How you are able to pay your fees, your school fees, is an act of grace. If you look at your life, take a painful look at your life, you are going to discover that it is an act of grace alone. Some of us should have died a long time ago, either in a car accident or from cancer or something. Why are you still alive? An act of grace. Some of us should have died even from AIDS. And don't tell me because you are Christian, you are clean. You know better than that. Your brothers and sisters, your friends, are dying from AIDS. Why are you still alive? It's by grace alone. And when you forget the grace with which you have been saved, it leads you to many incalculable wicked deeds. That is why, on this opening night of your group here at the Central Michigan University, I want to invite you to remember. Never forget. Don't forget your benefactors. Some of you have not even written a letter of thank you to your mom and your dad. Remember. When was the last time you said thank you to one of your teachers? It can be a great school teacher, but that person changed the course of your life. Our greatest sin is the sin of ingratitude. When was the last time you said thank you? We have forgotten. We have forgotten. So this evening, I am challenging you. Remember. When you forget, you will do worse than a wicked Athaliah. They couldn't kill Athaliah in the temple. And yet, Joash, right inside the temple, he shed an innocent blood. It was a holy day. He didn't care. It was a holy temple. He didn't care. He was a priest and prophet, a holy man. He didn't care. That is where pride lives. When we forget, pride sets in. So the Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, when you get to that promised land and you are rich and you are eating and you have everything, do not say it is my wisdom and my power that has made me rich. But remember that it is the Lord who gives you power to get wealth. When you get your degrees, when you get your GPAs, when you ride your beautiful cars and all of this, don't ever think you did it by your own bootstrap. It is an act of grace alone. We have forgotten. Why have we forgotten? Our Jehoiada is dead. Some of you, when you were home, back home, under the tutelage of a godly mother, a godly grandmother, a godly minister, that was your Jehoiada, you did that which was right. But now, Jehoiada is gone. You are here on your own. Freedom! And the consequence? We are doing all the things the world is doing. And you know it. So, when we meet around and sing and all of this, we think we are spiritual enough. And yet when we live here, there is no difference between us and the unbelievers. Because there is no restraining influence of a Jehoiada. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who is your Jehoiada? Are you following the Lord because Jehoiada is alive? If he is dead, would you continue? Many of us are just following along. Just, you know, it's almost a cultural thing. We are being pushed by, you know, the influence of others. But we don't have any backbone. Once again, I'm inviting you, remember. Remember the kindness of your Heavenly Father, who sent his only begotten Son. And on Calvary's cross, he died for you, that you might live. Remember, this is what Jesus had in mind. As often as you partake of this bread and this wine, do so in remembrance of me. He doesn't want you to forget. So he says, when I go, I will send the Spirit of truth who will remind you. He will cause you to remember all that I have taught. Never forget. Please, also, foreign students here, do not forget the kindness, the grace of our Lord. He brought you to this country. He has done many miraculous things for you. Never forget. Because whenever you forget, the consequences are incalculable. The reason we cannot forgive people who have hurt us is we have forgotten that we ourselves were forgiving. We owed a debt of sin. The Savior paid it all. And now we leave and then we go and choke our brother who owes us just a few dimes. Forgetfulness. Every sin in this world can be traced to forgetfulness. So the Bible has recorded in the accounts of these kings a sobering message for us. Never forget. Remember, we don't have time even for our personal devotion because we have forgotten. So So you wake up, brush your teeth, and then just grab your book. Off you go. No time to read the book of books. We have forgotten. We spend hours on the telephone, on the internet, communicating with our friends, but very little time communicating with our Heavenly Father. Forgetfulness. Remember. Remember that for our sakes, He became poor. He died for us that we might live. And it is our privilege to go and pass on that which we have received. It's a very simple message. But if you remember this, hopefully you'll be a better child of God. Never forget the kindness you have received. It is by grace alone that we have been saved, not by our works. It is an act of mercy from our Heavenly Father. So as you walk through the halls of this university, as you sit at the feet of many professors, never forget. Never forget. Remember. And if you want to remember, our Father has made provision in the person of the Holy Spirit to be with you, to help you to remember. And it is a choice you have to make tonight. I'm going to make an appeal. I want to believe that in this audience, there may be one person here for whose sake you invited me. It could be that your life parallels yours. There have been so many deaths in your family, but somehow you've escaped. So many tragedies. You look at your life. You know you have been saved by grace. But somehow along the line, you have forgotten. And so you've been going your own way. But in a very special way, the Lord has been speaking to you tonight. And perhaps you want to say, Lord, thank you for saving me. I want to come home again. I want to rededicate my life, my whole life to you. And I want today to be the beginning. Is the Lord speaking to you tonight? You want to make that decision? If so, why not stand for prayer? If the Lord has been speaking to you in a very special way, and you want tonight to be that night, you want to rededicate your life and ask Him to help you, never forget, wherever you are, just stand up for prayer. This is a special appeal. There comes moments in a person's life when you have to stand alone. And this is that moment. If the Lord is speaking to you, and you stand wherever you are, remember. The Lord bless you. Anyone else? Sometimes it is important to make a public decision. And the Lord and all the angels honor our prayers. If you've forgotten and along the line, you notice you've been veering off course and you want to say, Lord, I am coming home. Take me, mold me, and help me never to forget. This is your moment. As we pray, just stand on your feet because we're going to pray for you in a very special way. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this is not the kind of message that you leave with and just smile. It is a heart-searching message. Forgive us for the times we have forgotten. And as a consequence, we have gone our own way. Thank you for the decisions that have been made in the hearts of your children, even those on their feet right now. Inasmuch as they are making this public declaration, may you seal them by your Spirit, that from this day forward, by your grace, they will remember and that your goodness and mercy would attend them all the days of their lives. Be with every one of us, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us. And Lord, help us to totally surrender to you and walk with you as we are led day by day. May this be our experience, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.